Now this morning, we see him as the shepherd and the sheep as his church today. And we're not making a division between sheep and goats, because that is not the division that's made in Scripture. I believe that in the 25th of Matthew, when it speaks of the goats, that it's nations there. People are never called goats. They are all sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's the picture of the human family, and every individual in his sight is a sheep that is potentially one that could be in his flock. And they're divided, therefore, the sheep into two different groups. The Lord Jesus himself said to the religious rulers of his day, "Ye are not of my sheep." And then he said, "My sheep hear my voice." May I say that's the division that he has made. And we find, actually, that the nation Israel were called sheep. Several of the prophets used it that way. The 74th Psalm, verse 1 says, "O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture?" And then Jeremiah 23, verse 1 says, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." He spoke of the nation Israel as being sheep also. And it's on the basis of that that John 10 has been given to us. The incident in John 9 is very closely related to it. It is the blind man at the pool of Bethesda. Our Lord, you will recall, opened his eyes. And the religious rulers immediately began to question him, even his parents, about this. And finally, they ended up by putting him out of the communion altogether. They excommunicated him. And back in chapter 9, verse 34, it says, "And they cast him out." Now, this man was put out, and for him, it was a tragedy, of course, because it actually would affect him in the business world, the social world, and the religious world. And it was at that time that the Lord Jesus moved in, and on the basis of that, he gave John 10. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now, the sheepfold is the nation Israel. He says that anyone that comes into the sheepfold any other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And then he says, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." And what he's saying to these men is just simply this: I am the shepherd, and I haven't climbed into the sheepfold from the outside. I have come in through the door. In fact, as we know today, over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament fulfilled at his coming. Virgin born, yes, according to prophecy, but born in the line of David. Born a son of Abraham. He came in the door. He didn't climb over. He's not an outsider. He was brought up under the law. He was made or born under the law. He was brought up under the law. He went to Jerusalem. He went through the feasts. He entered the temple. May I say to you, he could be identified in that day. The woman yonder at the well, she said, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" May I say, he came in through the door into the sheepfold, which is Israel, and he's saying to these men, "I am the shepherd." And he had come to fulfill the prophecies. Now he goes on to say, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth." And who's the porter? The porter's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit put his seal upon him that he was who he claimed to be. The porter opened to him, and the sheep hear his voice. And the very interesting thing is, he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Out of what? The sheepfold of that day. Now the thing that he's saying to these men is this: I am the shepherd, I've come into the nation Israel. I've come to fulfill prophecy. I've come to be the Savior. I've come to be the King. Now, I've come and I'm being rejected, but while I'm in the sheepfold, I'm calling my sheep. And I'm going to lead my sheep out. And that ought to answer for us once and for all whether the entire nation of Israel has ever been saved or is being saved today or ever will be. It's always been a remnant. Even at this time, he says, I've come into the sheepfold. And he could say to these religious rulers, you are not my sheep, for my sheep hear my voice. That's still the test. That's a test this morning, my friend. His sheep hear his voice. They don't hear, my friend, they just don't happen to be his sheep, by the way. The picture, of course, is in the sheepfold of that day. I saw one in Bethlehem, an old-time one, and had actually no door to it, really. The shepherd slept in the door. That's the reason the Lord Jesus says, I'm the door. And not just one shepherd, but a half a dozen shepherds passing through that area grazing their sheep would put the sheep in the same sheepfold. But they don't drive sheep, they lead them. And one shepherd would go out of a morning start down through that draw at Bethlehem, almost a canyon, and he'd call and his sheep would follow him. Another one would go up over the hill, he'd call his sheep would follow him. The Lord Jesus said, my sheep follow me. And he says, they won't follow a stranger. They just never do that sort of thing at all. Now will you notice, and I must drop down now, he says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, and the fold here is really flock. I have other sheep, and that other sheep, some of them are gathered here this morning, and they're gathered throughout the world today. He says, I have other sheep I have which are not of this flock, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one, what now? One flock and one shepherd. That is the thing that he's saying here. Now as we move down, and I must hit high points at this juncture, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no created thing is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, he is the shepherd of the sheep, and he's spoken of here as the good shepherd in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He's also called the great shepherd. We use that in a benediction that's in Hebrews. Now may the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. That's his present ministry. And then Peter says, when the chief shepherd shall appear. And that is the future ministry. He's a shepherd to his own. He was the good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep. And that's a little unusual. Actually, sheep die for the shepherd. If he wants one for meat, he reaches in and takes it. If he wants one for food, if he wants one to shear, or if he wants to sell one, the sheep are at the disposal of the shepherd, but not this one. The shepherd here died for the sheep. And that is Psalm 22. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep, but the great shepherd of the sheep, that's his present ministry, and that's Psalm 23. And friends, we could never have Psalm 23 if we didn't have Psalm 22, because in Psalm 22, it's the shepherd who died for the sheep, Psalm 23 is the shepherd who lives for the sheep. And I'm turning back to this very familiar passage this morning of Psalm 23. Of all the years I've been here, I've never preached on it. Now, some of you will recall probably 15 years ago I gave on two occasions an illustrated message on the 23rd Psalm. But I've never attempted to preach on it, and I'm not maybe going to call what I'm doing this morning preaching on the 23rd Psalm. But I do want to lift out of it now for this very reason. We have looked at heretofore the shepherd and what he has said. When he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me, I give unto them eternal life." Now that's wonderful. But what about the response of the sheep? What do they say? Well, Psalm 23 is what they say. And I'd like to be very careful now and make this statement. They don't talk bad theology and weak doctrine and experience. They have something else to say that comes from experience, by the way. And Psalm 23 is the psalm. Now, this psalm has 118 words in it. It's a very wonderful psalm. It is a psalm that I suppose that more people are familiar with it than any other passage in the Bible. The world has caught its beauty, and you'll find out more has been written on this than any other passage of Scripture. Only 6 verses, 118 words. And in this psalm, more is said than sometimes is said in an entire document or entire book. Someone has said, a judge many years ago said, "I do not care how much a man says if he says it in few words." Well, Psalm 23 are the few words. And then he added this, "If folk who do not have anything to say would refrain from saying it, it would be a much better world." Psalm 23 are words that are worth listening to. And one businessman had a sign in his office. The minute you walked in, that sign greeted you. It says, "Take 45 seconds of my time to state your business, and if you have anything important to say, I'll give you 5 minutes. May I say to you that this is something that will only take 45 seconds to read it. That's the way you'd read it normally out loud. It's simple. It's not the language of philosophy. It's not the language of theology. It's not legal or scientific document. It's sublimely simple, and it's simply sublime." I'd like to mention this in introduction concerning it. It is agreed by all, I think, that David is the author. But the question has always been, did David write this as a young man, or did he write it as an old man? Dr. Frank Morgan has a lovely book entitled The Psalm of the Old Shepherd. I agree with it. May I say to you, the man who wrote this was not an immature lad. The man who wrote this is not giving you theory. The man who wrote this knew from experience what he's talking about. And David wrote this, I believe, when he was an old man. And may I say to you that we've come today to what is known as the generation gap. And I do not think the tragedy is that young people are not listening. I think the tragedy is that the old people don't have anything to say today to the younger generation. They are not speaking out of experience today. They are not giving Psalm 23. I was very much amused of a precious little girl who waited on the table up at Cannon Beach Conference. She was 15 years old, and a group of girls who served in the dining room, they gave one evening a nice little program, and it was very interesting. They sang, they had 2 or 3 testimonies, and this precious little girl that served our table, just the whole crowd cracked up when she said it. She said, She's 15 years old. She said, when I was young, may I say to you, when you've gone on Medicare and you hear anybody 15 years old say, when I was young, you're afraid that they're not going to have anything wise to say. But it was a sweet, precious little testimony. But candidly, she really had nothing to say. That is the thing that youth can't speak from experience. This was written by an old king who was sitting on the throne, and he never forgot David, the shepherd boy. And he looked back over his life. He looked back over his life. This is not the musings, therefore, of a green, inexperienced lad, but the mature deliberation of a ripe experience. Life had beaten and battered and baffled and bludgeoned David, and he knew what life was. He knew what the score was also, friends. He was a hardened soldier. He was a veteran who knew what victory was, and he knew what privation and hardship was. He'd been in the shadow, and he'd been in the sunshine. He knew what it was to sing, and he knew what it was to sob. He was tested and tried in life. And these are not the theorizings of immaturity. It's the fruit and judgment that's born of a long life that knows what it is to trust God. I want to listen to him. And I want to listen to him because this is what the sheep say to the shepherd. And that's important today because I believe the church today ought to be saying something like the 23rd Psalm is saying today. Now, will you notice this? We have here first a revelation of the sanctuary of the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, we have here a declaration, and we also have a deduction. The Lord is my shepherd. And you'll notice that the first person is used 16 times here, and it's the sheep that's speaking. It's David in particular. And also, you'll notice the third person is used 12 times, and it always refers to the Lord. And what you have here is this possessive pronoun that just absolutely makes this. If you can't get by this, may I say to you, we can't go very far this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, it's one thing today to say that the Lord is a shepherd, and it's also, you could say, the Lord is the shepherd. But the important thing is, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. The sheep said, that's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. My. And friends, it makes all the difference in the world to be able to say my shepherd. The possessive pronoun. May I use a personal, very homely illustration? I was invited with a group of other men in Pasadena the other morning to a breakfast put on by the board of the Pasadena Christian School. And I couldn't help but just sit there and rejoice as they introduced a new superintendent, a very fine young man with a very wonderful testimony. And then these very fine young Christian men that are wanting to go forward, they're putting up more buildings, they're doing a tremendous job. And that took me back to the beginning of that school because Dr. Don Robertson and myself, oh, I don't know how many, 20-some-odd years ago, we began that school. And we had humble beginnings. We had a kindergarten, and we just had, I think, four grades to begin with. And My, it's come a long ways since those days. But the thing that I went back to was this. The kindergarten, that first year, I used to enjoy just going over and looking in. Those precious little ones. And you know, they just do it a little bit differently. The discipline is a little different. And it was just wonderful to watch them. And then the next year was time for my little girl to go. And so I took her over that first morning. It was a little building they met in. I left her at the... She said she didn't want me to go in. So I left her there at the sidewalk. And then I watched her. You know, I didn't know that she is so little, and I didn't know that building is so big, and I didn't know it is so far up to the steps as I watched. And then when it was time for recess, I got around the corner and looked through bushes, and I watched them. May I say to you, it's becoming a little different. And then it was time for them to get out of school that first day. And I went there and waited, and these other precious little children came out. And they are wonderful. But in a minute, my little lamb came out. May I say to you, friends, it's different, isn't it? It's different to say lambs and then say my lamb. It's different to say shepherd and to say my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And you can't say that till you've met the good shepherd in the 22nd Psalm that laid down his life for the sheep. Now, will you notice something else that is here that I think is quite wonderful? He says, I shall not want. Now, that's David speaking. I wouldn't mind myself saying with all confidence this morning, the Lord is my shepherd, I have not wanted. I can say that. I can say that with confidence. And I can say this morning, the Lord is my shepherd, I do not want. I couldn't do this a few years ago, but I went last night, I crawled into that berth on the train, hour and a half late, and I said, Lord, I won't be able to preach in the morning unless you get me there in time, and if you want me to, you better take over, I'm going to sleep. And may I say to you that my shepherd, may I say, I do not want. He's a wonderful shepherd, but I want to be very frank with you this morning. I hesitate to say, I shall not want. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, David, I want to know why you said that. And David on the throne would say, you know my life pretty well. It's an open book. You know that I was a little shepherd boy yonder in Bethlehem, unknown, unheard of. My shepherd took me. I loved him. And I stumbled and fell, and I'm the little sheep that got lost, and he went out and got me. But he brought me back. And down through the years, he's led me, and because of that, I can say, I shall not want. That's the voice of experience. I say to you, and only the voice of experience can say that. I listen to David now. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. They tell me a sheep will not lie down if it's hungry. And if it lies down in green pastures, you have, may I say, a shepherd that is perfectly satisfied and safe. Because again, it'll not lie down unless it's sure that it's safe. And will you notice what he says? He leadeth me beside the still water. And that means that a sheep won't drink turbulent waters, won't drink stagnant waters, unless it's, of course, desperate for drink. And it won't drink where the hogs drink either. May I say to you, he leadeth me beside the still water. That means that he provides satisfaction and sufficiency and safety for his sheep. The human family today needs rest. I'm convinced of that. In the three conferences I've been to, I've met more restless Christians. They're disturbed Christians. A lady came to me this past week, and she began by saying, "What do you say, Dr. McGee, to those who say that you can't know that you're saved and you might lose your salvation?" That was a nice way she had of asking it, because in the course of conversation, the one who'd raised the question was the lady herself. He was disturbed. He's not satisfied with her experience at all. She's not sure of anything. She has a home where the children have just about taken over. She has a husband that is not very interested. He's a professing Christian. She has a life herself of instability. She needs to lie down by still water. She needs to lie down in the green grass. There is today a spiritual satisfaction, my friend, that the sheep need today that they don't seem to have. And I don't want to be ugly, but you don't get it by going to the psychiatrist, even a Christian, unless you are actually mentally off. That is, you had a trauma dropped on your head when you was a baby or something like that. May I say to you, if you are one today that has not become grounded in the faith, then you are a disturbed Christian today. He leads his own by the still waters. What a picture, what a glorious picture that he presents here. Let me move on down. We have here in verse 3 and 4, you have a record of the musings of the shepherd's mind. Listen to him. "He restoreth my soul." David knew something about that. I think I heard Mr. Dirks reading this morning, the 51st Psalm. Isn't that what you were reading? I thought I heard it upstairs. May I say, that's the psalm that tells of the fact he restored him his soul. You see, David sinned and he lost the joy of his salvation, as every Christian will. He wasn't certain either about things. Now David can say, as an old shepherd, but he's a king sitting on a throne, he can say, "He restoreth my soul, and he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And we come now to the fact that this man had to grapple with life. I think David's life was rugged, rough and tumble life. Life outdoors with men that had left Saul and they were hiding out in the caves of the earth. They were desperate men. These were the ones that were gathered around him, and they became his mighty men. But they were men that learned to follow David. Look to David. He was a great leader, evidently. And this man could now, as an old king, say, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." You know, if you're his sheep, he doesn't want you to disgrace him. After all, a shepherd is interested in his sheep. He doesn't want little old scrawny sheep. He doesn't want sheep that are running away all the time. He wants them to walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's the reason a young person, and it was a hippie up at Mount Hermon, said to me, it was actually at the San Mateo Center of our conference up there, because quite a few of them were coming into the service there. He wanted to know, and he raised the question about this matter of morality. And a lot of these kids asking these questions today. He says, "Why is it necessary to have the marriage vow? Just can't you go and live with them today?" Well, now you may not like that, but that's what a lot of them are thinking today. I asked him, I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yeah." I said, you've already got it settled for you. You're to walk in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That's the reason. You say to me, why have the marriage ceremony? Because He says so. He went to a marriage in Cana of Galilee and He blessed it, not only by His presence, but by performing His first miracle. He didn't say you could get by with it. I say to you, you do these things for His sake. That's the standard of morality for a child of God today. And I get a little weary today when I hear Christians say, well, I can do that and I can do the other thing. Oh, under grace, yes, go ahead, but you won't be His sheep. My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me. That's the standard of morality today for a child of God, my beloved. I know it's not popular, but it ought to be popular to the sheep, since we have such a wonderful shepherd. Now will you listen to Him? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now He doesn't mean that's when you get cancer, or that you're on your deathbed. He means that when you start out in life, that you're immediately walking in the shadow of death. We do not know what a day will bring forth. Death may take someone here before the sun goes down this evening. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. And when you start out in life, you're beginning even as an infant. You're already walking in the shadow of death. It's like walking down a canyon. And as you walk down, the walls get narrower. The walls get higher. Until finally you do come to the time of death. But you're constantly in that shadow, walking in the shadow of death. That's the picture of the child of God today. Now will you listen to Him? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Now there are two things that the shepherd has. One is a rod for discipline, and the other is the staff for direction. Discipline and direction is what the shepherd gives his sheep. And his direction can be severe, but that always is a comfort to the sheep. Because if he uses the rod on the sheep, he's doing it to discipline that sheep. And that one, may I say that the scripture's very strong at this particular point. While I've been gone, I've been outlining the pastoral epistles. And I came across something that almost startled me because I really hadn't noticed it before. It's in 1 Timothy 6:15. Probably ought to read verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, Lord of lords. He's the potentate, and He's the King and the Lord. Now for the church, He's a potentate. That's the rod. He's the Lord. That's His staff, my friend. Because if you call Him Lord, you're going to be directed by Him. He's your Lord. He's the one that directs with His staff, but He also is the potentate. And that's the rod. I wonder this morning if we'd be prepared to hear this. The word potentate comes from a Greek word, despotes. We get our English word, despot, from it. You know what a despot is? It's a man that comes to power and he mows down all opposition. Everybody says, is Jesus that? He sure is. One of these days, He's coming. And Psalm 2 says, He shall break them with a rod of iron. Don't you dare tone that down. When He comes, He's going to put down opposition. He'll mow them down, my beloved. Because God is determined that every knee must bow, every tongue must confess that He's the Lord. Even hell itself will have to acknowledge that He is the only potentate. He is the despot, and He'll rule this earth with a rod of iron. Now, if you don't like bowing to Him and serving Him, you better get used to it, because it's going to be uncomfortable in the future when He's really ruling, my friend. But you and I live in a day when that rod for the sheep is a comfort, because when He uses that rod today on one of His sheep, it's not to hurt them, it's to help them. It is to enable them to grow, enable them to be the kind of a sheep that He wants them to be. How tremendous this is. Now, I come to the last, and what we have here is a reflection of the happiness and hope of the shepherd's heart. Listen to this. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Sheep ought to be happy. We have such a wonderful shepherd. He prepares a table before us. Now, a great many like to think of that being the Lord's table. But we only have it here once a month. And may I say to you that there are about 29 other days that He prepares a table before us. And may I say to you, that table before us is that He prepares what we need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not need. Whatever I need, He will provide. He's my shepherd. I'm His sheep. He's responsible. And He'll provide. Now, that doesn't mean that He'll give me a Cadillac, because I don't need a Cadillac. And that doesn't mean that He's going to give me a $50,000 home. I don't need a $50,000 home. That doesn't mean that He's going to provide everything that my little sinful heart wants. It means that He's going to give this sheep what he needs. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit that's needed by believers today. Because the minute that Paul said, be filled with the Spirit, he says, making melody in your heart. And I'm glad that's where it is. It's in your heart, not in your mind. And this morning, is there that song in your heart? What we need today is singing that's coming from the heart. I found out the early church even made up songs when they'd meet together. They'd just make them up and sing out of a heart filled with praise to God. Poor John Lundberg has trouble, especially on Sunday night, getting them to sing what's already written. Suppose you had to sing something you made up, friends. What would you say this morning to him by way of praise? Suppose we'd stop and say, would you mind standing up and singing for us? I don't mind, I'm not interested in melody, because I don't have much myself. But what about you and you and you? What would you say to him today? May I say to you, how wonderful that thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. The little girl prayed. She says, Lord, fill me. I can't hold very much, but I can run over a whole lot. May I say to you, we need to be running over Christians, bubbling over Christians in these days. Now he concludes, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All the way from here to heaven is green pasture. You talk about wall-to-wall carpeting, friend. This is wall-to-wall green pasture. From where you are right now until you come into His presence. Because He's the shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Are you able this morning? Quote the 23rd Psalm. I don't mean just have it memorized and parrot it, but can you say this morning, the Lord is my shepherd? Listen to the shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Are you his sheep this morning? He gave his life that you might become one of his sheep. Do you hear his voice today? Not mine. Do you hear his voice? Because he's calling his sheep out of the world. Shall we pray? Our gracious, loving Father God, we come into thy presence this morning rejoicing in thee. Lord, as sheep, we are not clever, for sheep are stupid. We are not strong, for sheep are weak. We do not have sharp claws or sharp fangs. We can't protect ourselves. We can't run very fast. We can't get away from danger. Therefore, we are cast upon the shepherd. We would pray this morning if in our midst there's some lonely heart, some person that's far from thee today, some person who recognizes they need a shepherd and they hear his voice today. He's calling his own sheep by name. May they respond. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.